glad you are here tonight. And this is going to be a night where this is not a message for the lightweights. This is a message for the heavyweights. And I'll give you permission right now. If you need to leave before I'm done, go ahead. I understand. We're going to, you know, kind of getting a late start, and I've got a long message. Yeah, see ya. So you have permission to leave early. I mean, when I say early, it won't be early for you, but it'll be before the end of the message. But I've got a message, and I'm going to preach the whole thing. I'll shorten it up where I can, but there's not a whole lot that I can take out of this and still keep the meat in it. So I want you to just know there is grace here. If you need to go, you go. We're going to start tonight in 1 Samuel chapter 17. You know, my new favorite song is that Praise You Before My Breakthrough song. And it got me thinking about breakthrough. And so tonight I'm going to teach about David's breakthrough. And we'll start, like I said, in 1 Samuel 17:54. And it says, "And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent." You know, David was an amazing, amazing man. He was a shepherd. He was a warrior. He was a king. He was a poet. He was a prophet. He was the great psalmist of Israel. Above all, David was a man of destiny. And I believe in the reality of divine destiny. I definitely believe that there is an appointed purpose for our lives. Again, we're not mistakes. God had a plan before you were ever born for you and this life. Achieving fulfillment in life, or what we might call fulfillment or satisfaction, is the result of identifying your destiny and then relentlessly pursuing it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for another chance to dive into your word and to receive by your spirit the truth that it contains for us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see through David's example how we can overcome, how we can have a breakthrough in our lives and in the needs of this body. Lord, I believe that you are just speaking to all of us this evening, that there isn't a person who won't or can't be helped by this message. So Lord God, let your Holy Spirit do its job. Holy Spirit, come and teach us and remind us and just help us to understand clearly what the Lord wants to impart tonight. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about destiny to begin this thing, and I want to touch on a couple of principles about destiny. Number one, destiny is determined long before the destination is reached. Destiny is determined long before the destination is reached. You don't reach destiny by just stumbling through life in the fog, and then one day you wake up and you find, wow, I'm in the middle of my God-appointed purpose. It doesn't happen that way. You have to make some decisions. You personally have to make some decisions. You have to make some declarations if you're going to fulfill the purposes of God in your life. Dr. Lester Sumrall used to say, you make your decisions and your decisions make you. You know, Sarah and I are in Wisconsin because of decisions that we made. We were in Missouri. Sarah grew up in Missouri. She was all of her life there, and her family is all there. We were there last weekend just to visit all of her family that's still there. We were in Missouri, but we made some decisions. Essentially, we decided to go where we believed that God was sending us. And there's a long story that's behind that. It's a pretty cool story, too, of God, you know, revealing to each one of us separately what our purpose and what the plan was that God had for our lives. And I don't have time to tell you about it tonight, but if you want to hear the whole story, we kind of do a nice tag team testimony thing. Invite us out to dinner or lunch sometime. Or maybe we'll invite you. But you have to ask us. But of course, just realizing God's plan for us to come to Wisconsin didn't get us here. See, we had to make some decisions. We had to make some tough decisions. Again, all of Sarah's family is there. She's never lived farther than 20 or 30 miles from her family group. She had to make a decision to leave all that behind. I had a business that I had started, and it was starting to really take off, and I had to do something about that business and leave that business behind. But we came here because that's where we sensed God's destiny was, where He was leading us to. The second thing, which plays into us moving to Wisconsin, destiny has a geography. Destiny has a geography. Your destiny has a divinely appointed setting, a geographical location where the purposes of your life will be fulfilled. And it's very important that you know where your place is. So hang with me here. This, you know, you might be thinking, oh, what does that mean? Proverbs 27:8 says this. It says, like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from his place. You've got to know the strategic appointed place where God wants you. Now, for us, it was Wisconsin, and specifically, we went to Algoma. That's where we felt God calling us to. But through life. But don't rule out the possibility that He might have another spot for you. You know, we did not have any idea that we would be coming to Wisconsin until God showed us that was the path He wanted us to take. See, I don't believe that you can go anywhere and succeed. Well, I kind of take that back a little bit. I believe that you, if you follow the biblical examples, if you live a Christian life, you can go about anywhere and you will do well. Right? Just because God's stuff is good. But if that place is not your God-appointed place, you may do well in every natural sense, but you will still fall short in a major spiritual sense. You see, sometimes it's very easy for us to get settled in somewhere and not realize the call of God is leading us someplace else, and we just decide this is where we're going to be. And we can, again, live very good lives. We can be very comfortable. But you have to be in that place, that God-appointed place, if you're going to fulfill your destiny. And that place can change depending upon where you are in your life. I want you to think about the Israelites. All right? The Israelites had a appointed place of their destiny, the land of Canaan. God spoke that, and that was where they were going to be. You know what? They had a good life in Egypt for a few hundred years. They had the best land to do the work of shepherding that they were mostly involved in and whatever agricultural pursuits they had. They had the best land of Egypt. So it was a good spot for a while. But their destiny, their fulfilled destiny of God's purpose and plan wasn't going to be found in Egypt. Are you following me here? Good. All right. Well, when we're talking about a place of destiny, for David, the place of his destiny was a city called Jerusalem. Jerusalem is, without a doubt, the most important city in the world. I mean, you can think about New York, you can think about Paris, you can think about Los Angeles, you can think about these big, great cities. But Jerusalem is the place from which God releases His redemptive agenda into the earth. God has a plan. He knows what He's doing, and He's, you know, He's not making it up as He goes. He's already got it laid out. He has never been surprised by anything that the devil might have come up with. You know, he's not sitting on a sofa up in heaven and all of a sudden goes, oh, I didn't see that coming. No, God has all things. He has a plan. He has an agenda. And every time God releases some strategic portion of His redemptive agenda, He launches it from Jerusalem. For 1,000 years, Jerusalem was the one place on the entire planet where there was a temple dedicated to worship of the one true God. It was from Jerusalem that the prophets of old brought forth their mighty oracles. It was in Jerusalem where Jesus Christ was crucified, between two thieves on a hill called Calvary. It is in Jerusalem where He was buried. It is in Jerusalem where He rose from the dead. It is in Jerusalem where from the Mount of Olives He ascended into heaven. I'm telling you, Jerusalem is the most important city in the world. It was in Jerusalem that 120 were gathered in an upper room. It was in Jerusalem that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. It was in Jerusalem that the church was born. It was in Jerusalem that the gospel went forth into all the world, and it's in Jerusalem that Jesus will return, and he will rule, and he will reign from Jerusalem. So as you can see, Jerusalem is important. But in David's day, Jerusalem was none of those things. It was not the capital of Israel when David was born. It was not the home of the temple. There was no temple when David was born. There was not one Jew who lived in Jerusalem when David was born. See, Jerusalem in David's day was a stronghold of the Jebusites. Now, remember, when Israel came into their promised land, it was without, just, it was something that had never happened before in the history of mankind. They came in and they took the territory. With God's help and his strength, his guidance, they came in and they took, they had lots of opposition. And keep in mind, your destiny, your place of destiny, won't be achieved without some opposition. And the Jebusites, they were considered the fiercest and the most pagan among all of the Canaanite tribes. They had built a stronghold city, a fortress, if you will, on top of Mount Zion in the city of Jerusalem. You know, the devil is pretty shrewd. He was able to identify something significant about Jerusalem. I mean, I don't know, he probably just simply watched what happened with Melchizedek and Abraham and with Isaac, and he knew that there was something important, something special about this place, something connected with God's purpose. So the devil built a stronghold there to keep God's people from possessing it, thinking that God wouldn't be able to fulfill his promise if that was obstructed by their stronghold. It's kind of a brilliant plan if you think about it. And it's the same strategy, I believe, that Satan uses on us. Satan, he's sometimes more adept at identifying our destiny than we are. And he's had experience, you know, over thousands of years hanging out, doing his devilish things. Satan is sometimes, I think, more perceptive concerning our potential. And sometimes, sad to say, he is a lot quicker to believe the prophecies than we are. And Satan has developed this strategy. We refer to it as a stronghold strategy. He knows he's going to lose some battles. He knows that he will lose some ground, but he's going to build a stronghold at some strategic spot. And I don't think it's by coincidence that the Islamic faith has their one most holy place on top of Mount Zion in Jerusalem. He's hoping to keep things from happening. Anyway, he realizes that, and so as the Israelites cross over the Jordan River, they're under the leadership of Joshua, they begin to conquer territory after territory after territory. They conquer 115 cities, but Joshua couldn't take Jerusalem. For 400 years, they could not take Jerusalem. Now, let's start thinking about this and how it might apply. We're on the journey of faith. God's been good to us. We have tasted and we've seen that the Lord is good. And yet there is still a gnawing on the inside of us where we realize that we still don't have God's very best. It's not that we're complaining. I mean, we've got it good, right? But there's still that little feeling that there is a place of God's best that we cannot quite seem to get into. Now, the devil knows that there are some that will get saved. He knows there are some that are going to get filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're going to find a good church, and they're going to have victories in their lives, and he's going to lose some ground, and he'll be forced to back off until he comes to that place of God's very best, and at that place, he is going to build a citadel. He is going to build a stronghold to keep us from having God's very best. The devil knows that he can't really stop God, but he can try and stop us from having God's best. He's going to try and stop us from fully accomplishing God's destiny for our lives. And because Satan utilizes this stronghold strategy, we have to adopt what I call a breakthrough theology. A breakthrough theology. The only thing that will destroy that stronghold is a breakthrough. We need a breakthrough. It's going to take a breakthrough. Breakthrough, what is that? Well, it's a sudden advance. And in this case, what I'm talking about, it's a sudden advance of knowledge. And in fact, in the realm of the Spirit, we have another term for it, a revelation. A revelation. Revelation, the Greek word apokalypsis. It means to pull back the curtain. You know, there are things that we can't quite see. We can't understand. We can't quite make it out. We might have a little sense of what it might be, but you can't see it. And then the curtain is pulled back, and it all becomes very clear. We need a revelation. Amen? We need a revelation. Now, Jerusalem would not be conquered until someone had a revelation and a new anointing. Why couldn't they conquer Jerusalem? Think about this. 115 other cities were conquered. Jericho was the strongest of them all, the greatest fortress that there was, and they conquered Jericho right off the bat. But it was 400 years later, and they still hadn't conquered the Jebusite stronghold at Jerusalem. The wall around the Jebusite fortress had recesses in it, and in those recesses, they had placed hundreds of idols. Now, an idol is an icon, a cultic icon, if it's that kind of an idol, and it'll attract power, demon power. And with its hundreds of idols set in the wall of this fortress around Jerusalem, I don't know, there is some sort of strength in that for them. And remember, these are the days before they had the name of Jesus to declare over, you know, the enemy. So to conquer the Jebusite fortress, it's going to take somebody with a revelation, somebody with an anointing to take that city. All right, so we're talking about David. David, he is born 5 miles to the south of Jerusalem in Bethlehem. He's the youngest of Jesse's 8 sons. As the youngest son, it's his responsibility, at least at that time in his life, to take care of the sheep, you know, the flocks of his father, Jesse. On occasion, I'm sure he found himself a few miles north of Bethlehem, and he'd sit on a high peak and he would gaze upon the beauty of Mount Zion. He would see it there. Now, if you ever get close to your place of destiny, you can kind of sense it. Something about it beckons you. And I think David would look at that mountain, at Mount Zion, and I think that he would be just stirred on the inside. I can just see him pulling out his harp and sitting back and ministering to the Lord with one of his psalms. Like this. Beautiful in elevation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. That's Psalm 48:2. And I think he'd grow angry when he considered the fact that that place, the best place, the most beautiful place, was defiled by godless pagans. The enemies of God, the people outside of the covenant who oppose the knowledge of the true God, they are the ones that are holding this place as their stronghold. And something in David stirred in him to resolve to someday take that city. Now, David, in the course of his shepherding, had some great victories, right? We know that he killed the bear. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, just for time's sake. He killed the lion. He had evidence that God was on his side, that God would work with him, what God could do. How many of you have victories in your life? Come on, everybody has victories in their life if they've been following and walking with God. There are things that God has done in our lives. There are times when we have overcome obstacles. There are times when we have been healed. There are times when we have had breakthroughs in other areas of our lives. God has brought victory in our lives, and David had victories. And as time goes on, David is anointed by the prophet Samuel to be king of Israel. And again, I won't go into the long story. I'm trying to keep it shorter for you. But that happened when he was 15 years old. At 15 years old, David is anointed to be king. And it's obvious he is destined for something great. But does he go immediately to the throne? No. David goes back to tending sheep. Isn't that interesting? You're going to be king. Pour the oil over you. Now go tend to the sheep. Well, he goes back to tending sheep. You know, see, these things that God works in our lives, they don't always happen overnight. And one day, Jesse sends his youngest son, David, on an errand to take a care package to his brothers in the army. They're camped out in the Valley of Elah, and that's just 5 miles to the south. And so David is going on this errand. He doesn't know it's about to be one of the most defining moments of his life. You know, the days that will define the course of your life dawn as ordinary days. You don't know what's about to happen, so you should be prepared. David, he goes to the Valley of Elah, where the army of the Philistines are camped out. They are opposite of the army of Israel, and they were in a standoff, and it's been going on for 40 days. And David arrives just in time to see a reenactment of what had happened 39 days previously. That's when Goliath steps out into the valley and he challenges the armies of Israel to send out someone who will fight against him. And David, no doubt, as this young man, all full of vim and vigor, I'm sure there was a jolt of excitement surging through his body when he's thinking, hot dog, I got a front row seat. There's going to be a fight today. And then David realizes, as he's looking around, all of the Israel camp is afraid. They're afraid. And well, you know the story. David is the one who actually challenges or meets the challenge of Goliath. And he kills him. And the Bible tells us, and this verse that we looked at in 1 Samuel 17:54, he cuts off the head of Goliath. Which I think is a pretty gruesome. I mean, it's one thing to smack a guy in the head with a stone and watch him fall down and think he's dead, but then he goes and cuts off the head of a giant. What do you do with the head of a giant? I mean, you take it home and, you know, hey, Mom, look what I found. Can I keep it? No. David goes not to his home. He goes another 5 miles to the north. He goes to Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? It's not the capital. Saul is not there. There are no Jews there. Why there? Well, he's ready to make a declaration. Remember I said you've got to make some decisions. You've got to make some declarations. He's ready to make a declaration. He's ready to stake a claim. If you're going to find your God-given destiny, you've got to make some decisions and make some declarations. So, using David as our example, here's what we do. You hold up your greatest testimony, the evidence of your God-empowered victory. That's what Goliath's head represented. His greatest testimony. Look what I just did. He's holding up that head of the giant in the face of satanic opposition. And that's what we need to do with the testimony that you have, with the victories that you have seen. You hold that thing up as a testimony and you just wave it in the face of satanic opposition and you say, this is what my God has done for me. Devil, your days are numbered. See, I can imagine, well, something like this. David walks up, holds up the head of Goliath, says, "Hey, you stupid Jebusites." It's okay to call them stupid. They were evil. Here is the head of Goliath. Ever hear of Goliath? Of course you have. He's your great champion, champion of the Philistines. I was in the Valley of Elah, and he was there too. But you see, he shouldn't have been there. Because this land was given by God to the seed of Abraham. Goliath didn't belong there. So I killed him, cut off his head. Yeah, see, this is what I do to the people that don't belong here. Have a nice day. And then walked off. See, you need to make your claim. You need to say, I will fulfill my destiny. I will have God's best. I have a testimony of God's love and his covenant in my life. I'm trusting in him. I am going to stand strong against the devil and anything that comes against what God's plan is for my life and for my family. Now, this is David on his best day. And 15 years go by. And at the age of 30, David receives his second anointing. That's when the elders of the tribe of Judah, they come and they anoint him king over the tribe of Judah. And that's a measure of rule that now David has. This was not the fulfillment of the prophecy that Samuel had prophesied over him. The prophecy was that he would rule over 12 tribes. This is only one tribe. You know, sometimes God's purposes in your life are fulfilled in increments. Sometimes you don't just start at the end, right? You start at the beginning. First, you prove yourself faithful in that which is the least. And David was faithful, and David had proven himself. And later, go even further, at the age of 37, for the third time, David is anointed to be king over Israel. There was a 22-year-old prophecy that finally comes true in his life when he hits the age of 37. And with that anointing, something new comes on him. And the first thing that he says is, "Assemble the army. We're going to take Jerusalem. Gather the boys." David wanted that city all his life. He knew it. He was destined to take it. But he hadn't had the anointing to do it. But now he senses the time is right. Now is the time. The anointing has come. So they march to Jerusalem and they stand before the citadel, the fortress that has resisted the armies of Israel for 400 years or four centuries. And then I want you to see 2 Samuel 5, verse 6. It says this, "And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, 'You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you.'" Thinking David cannot come in here. What are they talking about when they're saying the blind and the lame will repel you? Were they saying, "David, you are inept? You just don't have what it takes. You're such a weak warrior that we could put blind and lame people on these walls and they would keep you from coming in." Remember, David, he's a renowned warrior. David was not only a warrior, he was also a poet and a musician, a psalmist, as we said. And if you read Psalm 115, we're not going to read all of it, but sometime read Psalm 115 where David writes, "Have but they do not see. They have, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have feet, but they do not walk." And it goes on and talks about other things. I think he's talking about those idols that are set in the fortress of the Jebusites. The Jebusites are saying, "You might say our idols are blind and lame, but they repelled Joshua. And they repelled Caleb, and they repelled the judges, and they repelled Saul, and they'll repel you." What they didn't know was that David had a new anointing. David was ready for this day. David looks at his men assembled at the foot of the wall. At the foot of that wall, by the way, there is a pool called the Gihon Springs. David somehow knew that From that spring, there was an underwater tunnel that went 38 feet up a vertical shaft, actually to a vertical shaft that then went up 68 feet, went through the rock. That shaft is still there today. David said, "Whoever leads the attack on the Jebusites will become my commander-in-chief." And you know what? Joab stepped up. He dives into the pool. He swims through the tunnel. He climbs up the rock shaft. You know, modern-day rock climbers, they did this very same trek. Took them about 2 hours back in 1996 to follow this path. Joab did it 3,000 years ago. And then Joab, after he makes it, he opens up the gates and Jerusalem is conquered. I think, and I'm going to wrap this up quickly here. David's victory gives us a pattern to follow. And that's all I want you to understand tonight. We followed his pattern by this. We begin with a testimony of what God has done for us. What has God done for you? And you know, sometimes it might be very helpful for you to sit down once in a while and just reflect on what has happened in your life since you've come to know God. And maybe some of the things that happened before you really came to know God, but you realize it was the hand of God that was working in your life. All right, this is where faith comes in, where we recognize who God is, what he has done in our lives, and we hold that up as a testimony of God's goodness and his favor toward us and his covenant with us. So we begin with a testimony of what God has done, how he saved your sorry soul, how he healed your broken body, how he delivered you from bondage or torment or even just the deceptions of the devil. And then you get a good grip on the head of that giant, whatever it is that you're facing right now, whatever it is that's hindering you from pursuing a deeper level of walk with the Lord, whatever is hindering you from moving ahead to the next step that you understand is God's plan for your life. Get a good grip on that head, hold that thing up, and declare God's best. We look with faith to our future. Look at that stronghold, whatever it is that's held you back, and begin to make some declarations. First and foremost, that God is bigger and greater than any of those hindrances that you might encounter. Say things like, you know, this is what God has done for me, and this stronghold is going to fall. This stronghold is not going to hold me back. My breakthrough is coming. That hindrance is done. That sickness will be healed. You know, that financial obstacle, the thing that's kept me down all of this time, is we're having a breakthrough, and I'm holding up the great things that God has already done for me as my banner of victory going into this battle. See, I believe for breakthrough. I believe that there is an anointing on my life simply because I am following hard after God. And I'm willing to follow him wherever he leads me. And if he's leading me there, he's going to provide and he will make a way. He will remove some of those obstacles and I'll be part of the battle in some of those removals. But you know, I'm also just fine and dandy if God wants to do it on his own. I'm okay with that. I'm just fine with that. We do need to make use of the weapons that he's given us. Amen? I mean, things like prayer and praise and just love. Love conquers a lot. Sometimes love is what we need most. Love towards others and love towards the situation that we're working through. So now, I finish it up. Just look with faith. Look at your future. And begin to fulfill the steps to your destiny. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord God, that you have shown yourself strong on our behalf. You have shown yourself to be great in every area of our life. And as we call on you, as we trust in you, and as we declare to fulfill the purposes that you have for our lives, and we refuse to settle for less. We refuse to allow the devil to hold us back, to keep us out of that place. Lord God, give us strength, give us come to you, and we trust, and we say, Lord God, let it be done. Lord God, give us strength, give us courage, give us wisdom, and give us peace in the battle. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, see, I didn't keep you here until midnight. God bless you. If you have need for prayer tonight, if you want someone to agree with you about that destiny that you sense God is calling you to, I'll be happy to join together and pray and believe with you, and we'll hold up some giant heads and shake them at the devil. All right? God bless. You are officially dismissed. Some of your kids are probably going, where are they? I can't believe it.
Name, another same, your gospel.